So if you have your Bibles with you, can you open them up, whether on phone, tablet or book, to 1 Thessalonians, where we're studying at the moment. It was a few years ago now that the ABC published a story. It was called RIPS, Australia's Biggest Ocean Killer. And they were saying in that year that in the summer, they anticipated that one person would drown every 2 to 3 days here in Australia. And that 90% of them would be the result be caused by a rip. So now, quick survey. Who knows what a rip is? Or even knows what that word is that I'm talking about? Okay. Very good. Quick lesson. A rip is a current, a strong current of water that flows out from the beach. So the waves come in and all that energy needs to go somewhere. And so what it does, it runs back. And this is an experiment that someone did once. They put dye in the water to demonstrate how the rip is traveling back. So when you stand at the beach, you see the waves coming in. But if you see a section where the waves are broken and seem to be flattened, what's going on is the rip is going out and flattening, stilling the water. And so where the dye is running out in this image is the rip. And the danger of a rip is it's fast flowing and it's going in the opposite direction to what you basically want to go. It's taking you out into the deep. And by instinct, when we find ourselves in a rip, what we instantly try to do is swim against it. So we feel ourselves being pulled out, so we start swimming furiously in towards the beach. Problem, it is faster and stronger than you. And the reason why people drown, get into difficulty, is they just become exhausted. You know what you need to do when you find yourself in a rip? Go with it. Go with it. And move over to the edge. Don't fight against it. Simply go with it and move to the edge and get yourself out of it. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about, and it applies to many aspects of life. You see, one of the principles that help you succeed in life is learning how things work so that you can go with it, not against it. That's the difficulty with rips. We don't understand how they work, and we find ourselves working against the way rips operate. No, we need to understand how things work and go with it. And this principle applies not only to rips, but to all sorts of situations. I mean, that's what engineering's all about. I know I'm being simplistic and all the engineers are going, I beg your pardon. But no, like, think about it. That's the simplicity of what engineering is about. You work out how something works, how much pressure this piece of timber will hold, what's needed to hold up the roof. You find out how something works and you go with it. That's how our bodies work. That's what medicine is all about. Discovering how our bodies work and simply going with it. Not fighting against it, but going with it. Going with it. Well, without oversimplifying things, can I suggest this same principle is true in our spiritual lives? We need to understand how God works in our lives and work with Him, not against Him. Last week we started looking at the portion of the Bible we know as Thessalonians, and we are thinking about the idea of balance in the Christian life. Well, one of the things we need to understand about how God works in our lives is that, yes, He does it in different ways, but interestingly, they are balanced together to produce in us something beautiful for His glory and our good. Let's read together and consider this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read for you. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. When the Apostle Paul first came to Thessalonica, as we saw last week, he told them the gospel, this life-giving message concerning Jesus. It was a successful visit. And now as he writes to them some years later, he reminds them of this, as we just read in verse 1. Our visit to you was not without results. People believed in Jesus. What is interesting for us to observe this morning is how Paul approached his task. It was a balanced approach, if I may. And he describes it by using three pictures. He was among them in verse 7, like a young child. Now, some translations that you have might say gentle, but child, as the NIV puts it, is probably the better option. And then again in verse 7, he was like a nursing mother. Verse 11, a father. Now, this is really helpful for us to think about as we approach people, how we relate to people. But this morning, I would like to take it a step further than that and suggest that sitting behind Paul's approach to people is in fact how God goes about working in our lives. Yes, God comes to us in the moments of our lives and approaches us in the way that is most helpful for us at that point in time. That's who God is. It's an interesting thought. Let's explore this a little further. As strange as it may sound, God approaches us like a young child, to use the language of the Apostle Paul. Now, don't you just love kids and the way they talk? And they just say it as it is. And they just kind of just unashamedly and innocently just talk to you. Well, in a way, that's what we see Paul doing here. In verses 3 and to 6, he's defending his ministry by reminding the Thessalonians that he didn't have false motives or use tricks or flattery, which was true of many first century traveling prophets and magicians. He wasn't behaving like an adult who has learned how to masquerade and be one thing and do something else and how to manipulate people. He didn't approach it like that. He came among them as a child, simply proclaiming his message. There is a sense of childlike trust, naivety and innocence about his approach to the Thessalonians. Well, I want to suggest to you that in a similar way, that is who God is. I mean, think about God clothing himself in the person of Jesus coming into our world. Because in the person of Jesus, he came and dwelt with us. He hung out with us as one of us. God among us. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Jesus. No conning, no smoke and mirrors, simply there as a friend. And in the ministry of Jesus, he didn't come as a con man. He didn't come to try and trick us. He simply came and made himself known. And indeed, that is who God is. God wants us to know him. He doesn't want to trick you. He's not trying to con you. He's just innocently, as it were, like a child, speaking it as it is, as a friend to friends. The interesting thing is that for many of us, we find ourselves in places of confusion. Can I simply say this? God is not the God of confusion, as Scripture states. And if you find yourself in a place of totally confused about what's going on, can I suggest to you, you need to simply stop and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Because confusion comes from the very hand of the devil himself. God is not a trickster. He simply is there talking to us, wanting us to know who he wants, what he is. There's an honesty in the way he speaks to us. And maybe we need to just approach God saying, "Hey, you're in the same way that Jesus, you came and you welcomed sinners, you hung out with sinners, you were a friend of sinners, you hung out with kids, you welcomed people and you just talked openly to them. Jesus, I just need to understand what's going on right now. I welcome you to speak into my life. Is there something I need to be hearing from you? Let's not complicate this right now. Let's not complicate it." Secondly, we see that God approaches us like a nursing mother. Let me read it again for you. Verse 7, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, our lives as well. What am I? I'm saying, Paul, this is how he operated, but sitting behind how Paul operated is a window into actually how God deals in our lives. God approaches us like a nursing mother. Now, this is appropriate for us to talk about on Mother's Day, because motherhood is the toughest gig you can ever engage in. It was interesting, we were visiting with extended family, and the mothers were all there talking about how their children have, over the years, forgotten Mother's Day. Just as a hint, in case someone has. Mothers can be incredibly neglected and forgotten. And can I just say too, I'm very conscious that Mother's Day is a day of mixed emotions. And we understand that. There are people here who have many different experiences, all right, going through different things And I think it's important to acknowledge that as well. But the picture here that Paul is painting for us, God's word paints for us, is that here is the actions of a nursing mother, a mother feeding its child who is looking after its child. This is the action of a person who is selfless. I mean, have a baby and it will confront just how selfish you really are. You might have thought you were a really generous, self-giving person. Have a baby. It'll work it out. It'll work it out. Because it consumes their parents' life, let alone the mother's life. It's an all-consuming occupation. It requires selflessness, giving, caring, nourishing. And the point that Paul is making here is, well, actually, we work night and day. They came as apostles and they had the right to be supported. They had a position of authority, and yet they forgot about that. This is, we're not coming out of a position of authority. We're coming alongside you and we are simply giving our lives to you. That's motherhood. And isn't that what God has done? Isn't that who God is in our lives? God, the Creator God, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has all authority, all power, comes into our world in our moment of need and simply gives to us. He who gave his only Son, will he not give us all things? All that is needed in our lives. Yes, God approaches us like a nursing mother, nourishing, caring. And we see again here, verse 11, God approaches us like a father. Of course, this is the most common picture we see in the Bible of who God is, of what he is like. As Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. As he taught his disciples, when you pray, pray, our Father. The revelation that the Bible gives to us of who is God, he is like our Heavenly Father. He is our Father. Now again, we need to acknowledge, not all of us sitting in this room necessarily have positive understanding, positive pictures of fatherhood and fathers. But the point needs to be made that that's not what we're talking about here. God approaches us like a father. Notice what we learn about God, our Heavenly Father, here. In verse 11, we see that he dealt, Paul dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. I really love this language. He dealt with each of you. We have four children. And you know, our four children are all different. Very, very different. Different personalities, different academic abilities, different interests, different careers. They're very, very different. And one of the interesting things we have had to learn, I have had to learn, is to treat them as individuals, to meet them where they are at. What a wonderful picture of who God is. He knows you. Yes, the things you try and hide from everyone else and yourself. He knows you and me. And he deals with you and me how we need to be dealt with, how we need to be cared. You might say, oh, this is how you do parenting. So you get it and then you take it and you apply it to your children and it doesn't work. And you say, oh, I'm a failure as a parent. Well, God doesn't do that because he knows that won't work with this kid. Have you had that experience? One thing works with one kid, but it doesn't work with another kid. That's the challenge. Well, God deals with his own children individually. Verse 12, he encourages them. He's a God comes alongside and encourages us. And the imagery here, the idea is that God is not someone who comes alongside us and says, you idiot, you never do the right thing. You're a miserable Christian. God is an encourager. He has a different language. He's saying something very different. You see, encouragement is all about putting forward a different perspective. Because when we're discouraged, we say those sorts of things to ourselves. I can't do this. I will never be able to do this. And an encourager is someone who comes alongside and sees that which you are doing and then brings another perspective to that which you are not doing. Who might be saying something like, well, how about doing it this way? Because I know you can do it. That's encouragement. I know you can do it. God comes along and encourages. God is the God of all comfort. He is comforting like a father, gently coming alongside, and in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our self-condemnation, he's saying, it's all right. I know. I understand. Yes, this must really hurt. Yes, you are right. That is not just behavior. He's the God of all comfort who meets us in the midst of our pain. And then notice finally, he is the one who is urging them to live lives worthy of God. You know what the action of that is? It would be coming to Dave as he sprawled out on the footpath in agony with his scooter over there, thinking, I am going to hurl this thing as far away as I possibly can, saying, Dave, give it another go. Give it another go. Get back on the scooter. Keep going. Keep going. This is hurting. And we need to understand the context here of the Thessalonians. They were being persecuted for the gospel. They were being opposed. And Paul is writing to them to urge them, don't give up. And as you read the whole of the letter, you see that coming through on several occasions. Don't give up. Stick to the faith. Keep going. Keep going. And that's the sense of urging. Keep going. And as it's used here in the vocabulary, there's a tone of authority into it. And it's kind of only in the sense that fathers can do it. Get up and get going. Do you understand? Yeah, the dads are going, yeah, but I know this. Some of the kids are going, yeah, I know this. Get up and get going. You can do this. No, I can't. Well, tough. Do it. Do it. That's the sense here of this urging on. I think I've told some of you before about how when our son was applying for a trying out for a state rowing squad, and there was this whole series of testing at the Queensland Academy of Sport. And he'd got through the first couple and he's rocking on, and there was a whole day of testing going on. And one of these tests, it still to this day just blows my mind. And what they did is put these kids, these year 11, 12-year-old kids, put them on an exercise bike. And they say, okay, go for it. And there's about three or four of them standing around the bike yelling, go! And what they want them to do is go as hard as they can for as long as they can and just keep going. And so they're going there. They're urging, keep going. And they're yelling, go, go, go. And they just, and our son, he's just one of these, he just goes. And he just did it and went and went and went and went and went and went. And they go, go. And he just kept on going, 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 going. And they say, okay, you can stop. And so he's just there. And literally, I was there. He's literally going. And they lift him off the bike. And he walks over to the veranda and vomits. And they go, tick. Because that's what they were looking for. That's urging. Keep going. Keep going. You and I are different people, different personalities, different life experiences. We're in different places in our walk with Jesus. We face different challenges. Some of the challenges that you are facing this morning is profound. And what I want you to grasp is that because of who God is, because of the way he works, he's actually at work in each of our lives, in the midst of all that diversity. And today, you might need to God, the young child, as it were, who comes alongside of you as a friend. Today, what you might need in your life is a nursing mother to just hold you and nurture you and care for you and just say, I love you and I've given my whole life for you and I'll look after you. Or you might need to say, look, come on, mate, get your act together. Let's get going. Stop mucking around. Get going. We might need all sorts of different things in our life right now. And that's the interesting question maybe each of us need to think about for a second. What is God doing in my life right now? How is God working in my life right now? If God only ever just worked in one way, then you'd become quite a dysfunctional person. Dysfunctional Christian. If you lived your whole life, God, yes, I just want you to look after me and nourish me and be mum to me, and never allowed God to walk into your life and say, look, get your act together, then you become a spoiled brat. Very dysfunctional as a Christian. Very imbalanced. So here it is. God works in our lives in a balanced way. I'm suggesting here's three possible ways in the sense of child, mother, father. But what do you need in your life today? In what way do you need to take hold of God? And maybe God is speaking to you and you just say, yes, Lord, thank you. In the midst of your struggle, just enjoy God's strong arms. In the midst of your rebellion, cop it. Here. Come on, get going. Why don't we take a few moments just to allow the Holy Spirit just to speak into people's lives, and you just simply respond to God just quietly and gently and just enjoy Him. Take hold of Him today, our loving Heavenly Father, our caring, nurturing Mother, our friend, the friend of sinners alongside of us. Father, I thank you for the revelation of yourself you have given us in the person of Jesus, whom we know through your word, God's word written. And Lord, as we read your word, we see different people experiencing different things, facing different hardships and joys. And yet there you are, God, in the midst of their lives, doing all sorts of different things at different times. And Lord, I just thank you for this sense, this small window we get here this morning of realizing that you, God, are sufficient for us, wherever we're at, whatever's going on in our lives. You desire to work in us. And Lord, we welcome that. We need that. And so this morning, as we've reflected and thought, and yes, Holy Spirit, as you speak into our lives, we simply take hold of you, God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, afresh. Minister your love and grace, your goodness and authority in our lives. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.